I want to just take a moment and just do some review over what we've talked about in Genesis thus far. If it's your first time with us, we're grateful that you're here, but we've been going through Genesis trying to really, just really understand some things. And just in review, a few things. The pattern of Genesis 1 that we've already talked about is that God speaks, he declares, creation responds to it, then God declares it, evaluates that it's good. And we have also seen a couple weeks ago that how Jesus perfectly reflected and represented the image of God. The implications of that is that we got to see the intent of what it means to live in this way. The intent of the creation of man to begin with in Christ. We see this. Apart from Christ, here's the detail. Apart from Jesus Christ, you and I are at best broken reflections, right? And poor representatives of the image of God. But if you and I want to reflect, and we want to represent the image of God as we've been designed to, we must be in Christ to live as God created us to live. Using the phrase image of God, we think about the personality, the nature, the capacity for moral decision. We have ethical and moral sensitivities because of this. We have conscience and capacity to represent God, this uniqueness of being human. We have a call to have dominion and authority over and responsibility in and to creation. So Genesis 1 has taught us the truth, the story, and this is key. And if you forget anything else I say, remember this, the story is about him. That's liberating. And for some of us, it should be offensive. It's liberating because now we understand that if our aim is to live for him, then we don't have to keep fighting for the attention for ourselves. That's freeing. So it's about him. The other thing, too, that I love this is we see this picture of order and purpose in creation. You think about things like gravity or motion or geometry or physics. These crazy things like oxygen that we don't even like dare to even like delve into deeply. At least I don't, because I don't know what physics is. It's a cool word though. Like these things all are arrows to a purpose-filled creator. There is a design and an order to the universe that is, and you need to hear this, that is deliberate. All creation is being held together by him. What difference does that make? Let me tell you what difference it makes. We can take comfort in that truth. All humanity is made in the image of God, as we unpacked last week. And so hear this. This is powerful. From the womb to the tomb, life matters. Unborn babies to very wrinkled 125-year-old great-great-great-grandmothers, all are made in his image and reflect who he is to the world. They matter. And what we should do is we should be reflections of Christ in these places, reflections of God to the world by cultivating, really unpacking what he has made. He created humanity. Here's a key just testimony to be tied to and dependent upon him for life and flourishing. I want you to hear this. He created us to be tied to and dependent upon him for life and flourishing. Okay? So think about this. If you've ever taken the time to pull up a beautiful flower, have something to display on your kitchen table, you need to know that at that moment where you were trying to take something beautiful and put it on display so that everybody else can see it, what you did is you took its life, the very thing it depended on. Yes, you get to see its fruit, its beauty, awesome. When we are separated from God, when we live our life apart from the intent that he made us, we no longer get to flourish and have life. We need to be attached to him. That's important. The only way this fullness of design is lived out today, and here's where we're going to just really operate, is by men and women imitating reflecting our true identity that has been redeemed by Christ. He has created, and here's some good words here, he has created male and female with unique differences that are meant to complement one another for our good and for his glory. Our biological distinctness and distinctives in the roles that we play in this world, here it is again, have purpose and design. It's not an accident. Both male and female roles, here's our arrow, are for the Lord. It's for him. It's about him. It's for him. The heart of what we're trying to get at here is God's intent, his design in everything around us. So let me go through this text that we've gone through several times for the last few weeks. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. As we dealt with last week, to subdue it means to cultivate the good of humanity and the intent of why God created them. It says, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and over every tree in its fruit, or every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens to do like to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. There's this transition that takes place in the next few verses that actually go into the beginning of chapter 2 to like verse 3. We see day 7 where God rested. And the thing I want you to see is Genesis 1 is like this general overlay of what God did in creation. When we get to Genesis 2, we begin to see very specific ways that he did it. Description at large, description specific in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations. Now I want to pause here. You think, generations, thanks, good word. No. This word is like a thread really throughout the Old Testament. If you think about, just for fun, think about the beginning of Luke and Matthew's gospel. What does it start with? Generations. There is something to it. And here's one thing I want you to catch when we think about this, especially in these generations it's about to talk about and that we see that we're going to talk about throughout Genesis. It means there is a fleshing out, a beginning of like in line, stages, relationships of things, and each of these things have one thing that's powerful and in common, their origin, and it's God, and that's important. So every time you see that word, you need to know that, yes, it's talking about all these lists of things or people, but at the beginning of those things, how they got there to begin with is a God who made them. That's important for us. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. Circle that because we're going to get there at the end of the month. And there was no man to work the ground. A mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then, important. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. You may read this and think, well, why didn't he just explain it the way that he explained how he created these other animals? Great question, but we need to zoom out to answer it. I want you to zoom out for a second, see something crazy. That image of a physical manifestation of the breath of God going into something that was made from the dust, okay, where he inflated life, infused himself into it, is the very same thing that the Spirit of the living God does in Christ in us. Ephesians 2, Paul talks about it, but we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so he, see the parallel bridge to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, raised us to life. See, this is the gospel right here in Genesis 2, pointing forward to what Christ would ultimately accomplish in giving us new life, or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, a new creation, not just this creature. It's important. In verse 8, and the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, and this is where we're going to lock in 2 weeks, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil, was there too. Again, these are important details. We're going to come back to it. Now, I want to go down a little bit because I want you to see how this man begins to play in part. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat, in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good. Now, I want you to see something. This is the first time that God evaluates something that's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, two things I want you to see there. The word helper, which we're going to unpack in a moment. But I want you to see real quick, it is singular. That's important. This is an early picture of the covenant relationship between a man and a woman, between a male and a female. This is the image right here, a helper fit for him, okay? Now, out of the ground, verse 19, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. There's that word again. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, now this is the first time someone else speaks. This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So she was taken out. She's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And then we have this incredible statement that really is articulated similarly, which we're going to unpack in a moment, in Ephesians 5, where Paul quotes from this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, parentheses, cut the cord, fellas, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, he already established the fact, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Here he says it. This God's like, look, they're going to be one flesh. And I want you to understand something remarkable about the one flesh. There is a dying to self that has to happen for two people to be one. To agenda, to preferences. There is this interdependence that must take place. And then this is a really fun part, especially when your kids are at school, just joking. And the man and woman, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. They enjoyed unity despite their sexual difference. That word helper in the language is a remarkable word. In fact, what's powerful about this word throughout the Old Testament is the word used for when God helps his people. When he aids them in something that they would never be able to accomplish on their own. That's the word. That's something to lock in on, okay? And notice here that this image that we have here of male and female, right, man and woman, is not a man-made social construct. Hot take, right? This is something that has originated from the jump in creation. This is God's design. This is a design from God that is filled with purpose, not intended, so hear this, not intended for subjugating, oppressing, or belittling any other person. That's not the point. Woman came from man and came from his side, alongside, assisting him with the responsibility and reflecting and representing God to the world. With, again, as a helper who aids him in what he would not be able to accomplish alone. Not taken from below the man or above the man, but alongside of him, and this matters. And again, it is a word that does not mean subjugate in value or worth. In fact, it vaults it up, not as less significant or worthy, but more significant, and it has purpose. To complement man in his role, to bring fullness to the garden and for God's glory and for our good. Fullness. And when I say complement, and we're going to go through some of these words in a minute, I don't mean like, she's just always like, patting them on the backside, good job, keep it up. No, complimenting, like firming up like a puzzle does and taking pieces that aren't together and putting them together to create the whole picture that should be there all the time. Together, male and female are called to reflect the image of God, represent the image of God and his intent to the world, to complement the differences, to depend on one another in spiritual support, to multiply who they are and fill life around them, to cultivate the working out of what God has worked into creation. But like I said, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the problem. Why doesn't it look like this anymore? Why does it look like that? And then Paul gives this example in Ephesians 5 of this remarkable redemptive work. And it's important that we see this. Throughout the letter to the church of Ephesus, and some say it's just a general church letter of theology that's good and encouraging. Chapter 1, we see this great, amazing work of God's sovereign grace shown throughout. We see the fact that in chapter 2 that we are born broken sinners. Like, it's not up to us to save us because we're dead in our trespasses. I said that a moment ago. Then we see this crazy image of the unity of the body of Christ working together. Chapter 3, we begin to see this unfolding take place and really distinctiveness of the image of God displayed in man. And then he like pleads with God that these that he's proclaiming this to would know all the boundlessness of the love of God for all people, right? And then he's like, he closes it with a praise, a doxology, a word of praise to God. And he says, now to him who's able to do far more exceedingly abundantly than we can ever ask or imagine, to him be glory forever. And then he gets to chapter 4. And then this is where the traction of applying these truths take place. those who've been gifted begin to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then all of a sudden, he gives these things of how to rightly respond to this grace that's been given to us through chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he uses the word, in light of all that, he says, therefore, be imitators of God, reflecting him wherever you go. So before we get to wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives, what is paramount in context is this, that they imitate and reflect the image of God wherever they are. Imitators of God. How are they to imitate him? As beloved children. So one of the cool things that's been awesome about serving alongside of you as your pastor is you've shared life with me. Many of you have seen my kids grow up beside your kids. And recently we launched another kid, okay? And really when you do that, what happens is it's like a real test of whether or not all the things you've been investing in your kid will actually stick. And so we've launched two. I don't know about one of them yet. She seems like she's doing okay. But I got to witness her big brother last night. Last night, big brother got to travel from Missouri with his football team to Cleveland, Mississippi. Okay, super awesome. Cleveland rocks. Not the right Cleveland, I get it. But Cleveland, Mississippi. And there was this handsome, best-looking guy on the team, dripped out. Son of mine. And not one time did he touch the field. You know what he did do, though? He walked up and down the sidelines, cheering on the players that were on the field. When they came off the field, if they did something terrible, he was the one in their face reminding them of how important they were. Back and forth, one side to the other side, just going through, reminding the quarterback, hey, this stinks. Reminding the blockers, block for that kid, whatever. But he was affirming the entire time. It was just cool to watch that. And they got boat raced by Delta State, the Statesmen, who also have okra as their mascot. I'm just saying. After the game, I know what I would have responded like. He didn't cry. He didn't complain. He had incredible joy, and he never touched the field. I'm like, why are you telling me this story? Here's the deal. We are to imitate God as beloved children who reflect their father, who behave in line with the intent of why God made them to begin with. Is there an example for this? Is there a picture that we could draw from? Yeah, good question. And walk in love as Christ, the Son of God, loved us and gave himself for us, up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, in other words, just in case you're playing along with us, the way that we imitate God as beloved children, reflecting the image of God he has for us in us, is by following after his Son. There's purpose. And this is our call as males and females, men and women, made in God's image. Now we get to the fun part. But I want you to see this crazy weave that Paul is doing here, because he's not just talking about husbands and wives. Verse 22. Again, bear in mind, this is coming from the idea of being imitators of God, reflecting Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Pay attention on husbands. So ladies, You don't have to listen to anybody else's husband. Praise the Lord. Well, now you're preaching. Even though, in real talk, many men have tried to abuse this. So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Your role as helper, as bringing about what he doesn't have, his lack, you're doing so as to the Lord. The object of who you're doing this to is not your husband. He's just the conduit for you to worship the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now there was this crazy word that he snuck in there a couple of times that's cool to pay attention to. Husband's the head of the wife? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Breaks Tokyo Drift, e-brake. Watch this. The role of the brain is something you'll never see. But when the brain tells the arms and fingers to move, it moves. The brain communicates with the nervous system, with everything. It communicates to the heart. So check this out. The brain is working. The only time you see it is when the body responds. So the needs of the heart are met with the role of the brain. But pay attention to this. The needs of the brain happen when the heart does their job. Do you see it? So yes, head, heart, body, whatever, it's this image of body. You need to see, men, that you're not meant to be head in a way of lordship and like subjugating and oppressing your spouse. In fact, you need her to be fully who you are. She needs you to be fully who she is. And together, you have something crazy, beautiful that you're reflecting. Keep reading. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. I want to pause there, and we're going to see how it looks in a second, the details. But that word sanctify is a process of God making us to be what he already said we are in justification. He's making us holy, so that we can be fully what he already called us to be, that we've already been declared and justified. I mean, we've already been declared as children of God. Now he's working in us to be that. So that means some of your habits, some of your sin. God is using the marriage relationship to bring that to light so that his spirit can do the work of changing and transforming you into the image of his son. And this is what it looks like, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we, here it is, that picture of body, are members of his body. So did you see the weave? He assumed that these people would know the value of their marriage and how males and females should operate together. And he was using that image that, you know, again, that they should know, to teach on the image of his son, Christ, and his bride, the church. So when husbands and wives accurately reflect the image of God, what they're doing is they're accurately reflecting Christ and the church, which means your marriage is an arrow that rightly, should rightly point to the gospel of Jesus Christ, redeeming and ransoming sinners like you and like me. So when we come back to this thing in Genesis and you think, why is this such a big deal? Well, to help illustrate that, see if verse 31 sounds familiar. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Sound familiar? The design for males and females is to so reflect Christ in the church. You're like, I don't see it yet. Well, okay, that's cool. When it says the mystery is profound, and I'm saying this mystery of husbands leaving home, comfort, safety, it refers to Christ and the church. In other words, the whole thing that Paul was doing in setting up husbands and wives is not so that you can see husbands and wives, so that you can see that husbands and wives is an example of picture of Christ and his church. And when we, and many of us in this room, many in this room have never seen this kind of marriage. We've never seen it. That rightly reflects the work of the gospel. Laying down of self. Dying to self for the sake of the other. And I know that's hard. And you're like, but Lewis, that's not what the media says. I know. But this is the intent that God made us for. And I think we should lock in on that. But just in case you do need some marriage advice, he closes with it. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Just in case. So I don't know if you've seen this yet, but I want to make sure that you have, just in case. I don't want to assume. This whole image of God thing is an arrow that points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we can't accurately reflect the image of God and represent him apart from the work of Christ in us. And Christ laying down himself so that we can be redeemed and ransomed. So church, next week, we've got another hard topic, but an important one on the image of God. What I want you to think about, and so whether you're married or single, this is for you, what we talked about. Women, your purpose. Men, your purpose. Like the fact that you're male, the fact that you're female is a design, an intent of the creator of the universe. It's not an accident. And it's important that you see your value and worth as one who reflects and represents the image of God everywhere you are. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for your kindness and mercy that you've given us in Christ. Lord, I pray that your spirit and power would rest on us as we begin to really see this incredible picture of our purpose, how we can cultivate life for everyone, how we can rightly be the man we're supposed to be or the woman we're supposed to be. And Lord God, how do we live that out? We'll see next week. So Lord, I praise you for this. I trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.